We want to turn tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. Chapter 9 of the book of Genesis, we're continuing our series that we started last week on the subject of highlights of redemptive history. Genesis, chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And he, that is Noah, said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. When you think of redemptive history, the focus of redemptive history is the person and work of our grand Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time, which was last Sunday night, we noticed how that when Adam sinned, God announced the redemption of sinful man. And that the fact that the coming Redeemer, the deliverer, would crush the head of the serpent. Throughout the scriptures, we have progressive revelation concerning the coming of the Redeemer, what he would do in his first advent, and how he would conclude all things in his second advent. And it is in the second advent that the Lord, as we noticed in Romans 16 and verse 30, will crush the head of the serpent under our feet shortly. And the very humanity that the serpent trod in the dust of Eden's garden is going to mount up through the redemptive work of the grand deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to crush his head under our feet. It is the study of redemptive history that gives us confidence. For to understand what God is doing in history is to have the confirmation within that God is God and he brings his purposes to pass. We can trust God, for he is able to do that which he has promised. Now we have a reaffirmation of the purpose of God here in Genesis chapter 9 that we read. After the flood by which Satan tried to corrupt the human family, to prevent the seed of the woman from coming, there was one man whose lines of descent from Adam were still pure and not contaminated by the sinfulness and wickedness of the human family. It was Noah. And of course, God destroyed the earth with a flood. And in destroying the earth with a flood, Noah came forth, having been preserved through the ark. And of course, what is nice about this whole, after Noah comes forth, Noah sins. And his son, Ham, delighted in the sin of Noah, but Shem and Japheth moved backward, covered their father in his drunken condition, and there are many things that could be said about wine at that time, that I certainly believe that it was, that with the flood, came catastrophic occurrences on the earth, and now we find that fermentation takes place, and the result of that, Noah became drunken from the wine which he had made. Now, that's a long limb to get out on tonight, but nevertheless, Noah then pronounces a prophecy concerning his sons. And if this prophecy concerning his sons, that contain this highlight of redemptive history that we want to examine tonight. We want to examine two of them. And this is the first. Noah, when he emerged from the ark, with him God made a covenant. Which covenant you have in verses 9 through 17. And of this ninth chapter. And that covenant with Noah is a great covenant. And it's one of the covenants of Scripture that in themselves become a highlight of redemptive history. But we're not going to go off on that limb either. But God now, in saying this, he says to Noah, he's a God of an individual. This is the first time in Scripture that God is said to be the God of an individual. And this individual is Shem. And that he was going to dwell in the tents of Shem. In other words, Shem is going to have a special relationship with the Lord. Now, it wasn't Shem who announced this. It was Noah who announced this prophetically, and he announced it as a mouthpiece of God. In other words, it is God's desire, it is what God planned, and he's going to do this in the human family. From Shem's family came a man by the name of Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. And in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, which gives an outline of who are Israelites. Israelites are the descendants of Shem through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and through Jacob's 12 sons. And it says concerning Israelites in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4 that to them belonged the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God. God says he is going to have a special relationship with God. In John's Gospel chapter 4, to the woman of Samaria, the Lord Jesus announced that salvation is of the Jews. In other words, through the family of Shem, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, came our Lord Jesus, and salvation is of the Jews. In other words, as a Shemite, our Lord Jesus came, and through his redemptive act at Calvary, he brought deliverance for everyone who will ever believe on him. When God commanded that his gospel, that the gospel of his son goes forth, it should go to the descendants of Shem first. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now when you come over to chapter 12 of Genesis, we want to read the first three verses. And here in Genesis chapter 12, I believe that we have the second great highlight that we're looking at tonight. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Here we have a record of the call of Abraham. The call of Abraham is one of the most important events in Old Testament history, in all the history of redemption, relative to the person of Christ. What we have here in the call of Abraham is a reconfirmation of the covenant of his promise that he has made. You have it here in Genesis 12. You have it again, God reconfirming his covenant in chapter 13, verses 14 and 16. You again have the great covenant that he made with Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. Which covenant and which confirmation is repeated a few times in the New Testament? Then you have God repeating it again in chapter 17 and again in chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. In these verses, God confirms, reconfirms to Abraham that in him, in his seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now keep in mind the expression, the seed of Abraham. When God said that his seed would be as numerous as the stars in the heaven in Genesis 15, he was not speaking primarily to Abraham. He was speaking to Christ. And we're going to prove that in a minute. So this covenant that God makes with Abraham is really made with a person of God's dear Son. And when we see this truth, our hearts should well up with joy as we realize what God has promised, he is able to perform. Remember, when the New Testament opens, it opens like this: the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Christ came as the seed of Abraham. God promises Abraham a family, as he did to Shem. He promises him an heir, seed. He promises him an inheritance, the land of Canaan. And he promises him a heritage. All the families of the earth will be blessed in him. He's all here in germ form in these three verses in chapter 12. Now, like Eve, Abraham is looking to a later descendant. And you remember he tried to help God in chapter 16. And an Ishmael was made. But God is going to do it his way. His purpose is in the son who is born to Abraham, Isaac. And to Isaac was born Jacob. And to Jacob was born Judah. God chose as he went along. He didn't choose Ishmael. He chose Isaac. He didn't choose Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. He didn't choose Joseph. He chose Judah. And this is the way it runs down through history. It pointed forward to this heir who is coming, who will be the deliverer of his people. Now mixed with a glorious promise mentioning the earth, there is the expectation that God would act not only to redeem men's souls, but that he would accomplish some kind of redemption on the earth itself. And when you think about the fact that God is going to accomplish redemption on the earth itself, Romans chapter 8 gives us an insight of this, that the whole earth is groaning, waiting for the redemption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, is waiting for the adoption, waiting for us to be claimed by God in the return of the Lord as his sons, and to show forth what we are now. The truth of the now and the not yet of the Bible. 1 John 3 verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're children of God now. We're sons of God now. But in that day, it will be manifested. Everybody will know it. You can look at a person who's the son of God, and you may not see with the eye that they really are. But they are, because God says so. But in that day, when we're adopted, when our adoption is complete, for which we're waiting, Romans 8 says, creation itself shall be redeemed, and out of creation will come forth that blessed reality when the sons of God are manifested as such. And Isaiah chapter 11 gives us some insight into this. For the lion will lie down with the lamb, and the lamb will not be in the lion's stomach. There's going to be peace between the animal in the animal kingdom. And the earth is going to bring forth and blossom. The desert will blossom as a rose, as you have in Isaiah chapter 35. We await that day. But somehow, in the promises that God made to Abraham, it is here in capsule form. Not only a promise of redemption for a people who are called in Scripture the seed of Abraham, but a people, a land is also, planet Earth is going to be blessed and blessed abundantly when the people of God are manifested and the King is in their midst. I will bless thee, God said, and I will make thee a blessing. In thee, God said, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. We read in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 6. This leaves Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a hope for a dynastic kingdom that belongs to God. My, what a promise was made to Abraham. The covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 is interpreted for us by the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 3. And I often turn in my Bible to Galatians 3 and read what God has promised and the blessings that are there connected with it. Let us turn to Galatians 3, and we want to notice some of this. And we want to see how it works. When I said that in Genesis 15, when God made a covenant, and he said to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thy seed shall be as numerous as the stars of heaven. I said he was speaking to Christ. And that's what you have in Genesis chapter 3. Notice verse 16. That's one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. A lot of great 3:16s in the Scripture. And here's one of them. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as a many. That word seed is a word, a noun, that is either singular or plural. Get me some grass seed. That man may bring you a whole bag. Seed can either be one kernel or it can be many. But what the Spirit of God does here in Genesis, in Galatians 3:16, he narrows it down to one. Notice, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as a many, but as a one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Who was God speaking to in Genesis 15? Well, as we look, it was to Abraham. But he was looking beyond Abraham to whom? To Christ. Christ is the one who is the grand highlight of redemption history. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should be made. That's a promise. It should make the promise of none effect. In the book of Galatians, the Galatian churches, the churches of Galatia, were trying to mix law with grace. The promise that God made in Genesis 15 is pure grace. The law is works. Anyone who wants to be saved by the law is asking for the impossible. That's what they're trying to do. For whosoever keepeth the whole law and offendeth in one part is guilty of all. He's broken the whole law, as I mentioned this morning. So if a person is looking at one part of the law, like the Seventh Day Adventist, I keep the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath to the Seventh Day Adventist. I have to tell you a story about McNeil, Brother McNeil. He came to Lebanon, and I had been witnessing that week to a Seventh Day Adventist. And he was a nice fellow, but he was keeping the law. He was trying to keep the law, and he thought he did because he kept the Sabbath. But you can break it. Any part of the law. But he really didn't keep the Sabbath. And we had just moved into our building at Grace Chapel, and Brother McNeil went with me on a Saturday morning into Grace Chapel. And I wanted to show him the building. And when we came out, who do you think was standing there looking at the building? That Seventh-day Adventist I was witnessing to. And the first thing he talked about was the law. Keeping the Sabbath. Brother McNeil just looked at him. He said, he was so select. He said to him, son, where do you live? He said, he lived way back at the mountain of Fredericksburg. Now you have to know Lebanon County to understand what I'm talking about. But nevertheless, he lived about 12 or 14 miles out of the country. Brother McNeil said, isn't that more than a Sabbath day's journey? it just came out so easy. It just flowed. We can think, you know, that we're keeping the law. Or we can't. But God, the promises are by promise. The promise of God. Here's what's important. And that word promise in Galatians chapter 3, if you missed it, you missed the real thrust of the chapter. God made a promise to Abraham, and the law, which came 430 years later, it could not disannul the promise. God keeps his word. And what God promised to Abraham, he is going to fulfill. Notice verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Can anything be clearer than that? If it's by the law, it can't be by promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19. Wherein then serveth the law? It was added. It was added because of transgressions. Until the seed. Who's the seed? Christ. That was explained in verse 16. Until the seed should come, through whom the promise was made. When was the promise made? Back in Genesis 15. When God made the covenant with Abraham. That's why I said that when God was speaking to Abraham in Genesis 15, and he says, look to the heavens, can you count the stars? So shall thy seed be. Who is he really talking to? He was talking to Christ. Christ is the true seed of Abraham. And notice in that 19th verse, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. And everybody ought to underline somehow the next lines of Galatians 3:21. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would come by the law. What couldn't the law do? It couldn't give me life. What's the one thing I needed? I needed life. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and the law can't give life. It can only thunder from Mount Sinai. If there was a law given that could give life, verily righteousness would come by the law. But the scripture, verse 22, hath concluded all under sin, that the promise, here we go again, here we go with the seed, the promise made to Abraham, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. For before the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now we'll jump to verse 29, the last verse. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Back in Genesis 15, when God said to Abraham, look up at the stars. Can you count them? So shall thy seed be. He was speaking to Abraham, but he was looking past Abraham, for we see that the seed of Abraham is none other than the person of Christ. And you and I, who have embraced Christ, are Abraham's seed, and the promise made there, we are an heir to the promise that God made to Abraham. My friends, this is one of the grand highlights of redemptive history. The promise God made to Shem, and Abraham coming and making and receiving the promise from God himself with the covenant that God made with it. It's very interesting to note when God called Abraham and gave him the promise. It's in chapter 12 of Genesis. I'm going to make a profound statement. Chapter 12 follows chapter 11. Once in a while I make a profound statement. What's in chapter 11? Chapter 11, you have the rebellion of man and the Tower of Babel. You have man building a tower that's going to reach into heaven. And one of the things I delighted in chapter 11, God had to come down to look at what man built. Man's going to build the means to get to heaven, and God had to come down to take a good look at what man was doing. Man thinks he can build something so great, and God has to come down to look at it. Genesis 11 is great. Man is trying to make a name for himself. God calls him man, and he gives him a name, and he gives him a name, the father of many nations. Now, what does a promise mean? A promise is to be believed. In chapter 17, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. Now, can you imagine that old man? He's now almost 100. And he's going into town to do some business at Walmart. And as he goes in there, he meets his neighbor. Oh, Abram, I'm sorry. My name has been changed to Abraham. Ooh. father of many nations. How many children do you have, Abraham? None. How come you changed your name? God changed it. God made me a promise. I'd like to ask you a question. The children of men in rebellion were going to make a name for themselves. God, under the strangest of circumstances, changes the man's name and gives him that name, and everybody knows it today. And nobody knows the name of the leader of the rebellion. A few may know it. His name was Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. A few know it, but everybody knows about Abraham. Well, anyway, let's apply this truth to ourselves. Application number one. We only have one tonight. Abraham's seed. How important is this expression? Abraham is called the father of all that believe in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Romans 4, 11. Abraham is called the father of all that believe. Furthermore, it is Abraham's seed that the promises of redemption were made. It was to Abraham's seed that the promises of redemption were made. Furthermore, it is the seed of Abraham that our Lord became surety for in his redemptive work at the cross. He became surety for the seed of Abraham. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. In the definite atonement of our blessed Lord, we read this concerning it. Hebrews 2, verse 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Who is the seed of Abraham? All who believe. All who believe. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Why? Verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The seed of Abraham. Now we want to take it one step further. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. In Luke 19, we have a great incident. Everybody knows about this one, especially the children. We sing about it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. And you know he climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. When I want you to notice this. Our Lord knew just where Zacchaeus was, and he says some things to Zacchaeus in verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. Why did our Lord stop under the tree? He was going to call one of Abraham's children to himself. He came to be surety for the seed of Abraham. Why did God call me? He called me because I'm a child of Abraham, not according to the flesh, as far as I know. I smile a little bit when I say that because of some people think that I might be a son of Jacob. But nevertheless, he called us because we were the seed of Abraham. Oh, what a gracious God we have. when we examine redemptive history, and as we are in Christ, we learn that we are the children of Abraham as Zacchaeus was. Now the big question is this, are you in Christ? If we're in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How do I know I'm one of Abraham's seed? I've embraced the person of the Redeemer, the man of Calvary. That's how I know it. Oh, what a gracious God we have. What a wonderful Savior. He's a Redeemer of His people. He'll be able to say, as we have earlier in the Hebrews chapter 2, He'll be able to say, behold, I and the children which Thou hast given me. When were we given? We were given in the eternal covenant that God made with Christ and was given to Abraham in Genesis 15 and reconfirmed throughout the Old Testament scriptures. The highlights of redemptive history give you confidence that what God has spoken, He's able to perform. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we thank You tonight that Thou art God. There is none beside Thee. We thank You for the perfections of the Almighty. We thank You that we know Him who is true, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice tonight, and we ask You to take this word, bless it to every heart, and give us that blessed confidence that comes through the receiving of Your matchless word and the being related by faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. We give You thanks in His worthy name. Amen.